Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 39. When Mary and Joseph had completed everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to their hometown Nazareth in Galilee. And the child grew up and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Each year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to their custom. After the festival was over, they were returning home. But the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. Supposing he was among their band of travelers, they journeyed on for a full day while looking for him among their family and friends. And when they didn't find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and putting questions to them. Everyone who heard him was amazed by his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were shocked. His mother said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you." Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother cherished every word in her heart. Jesus matured in wisdom and years and in favor with God's people. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You know, I got to admit that I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook and social media and all of that kind of stuff. On one hand, there's a lot of horrible stuff out there and it can really bring you down. But on the other hand, it has become a major way of keeping up with families and friends, those we haven't seen in a long time. And I particularly think in this time of grandparents and over the past couple of years of people who have been disconnected from family because of the pandemic and other means, and the ways that they are able to stay connected through video and through chat and through all sorts of ways in this modern technology that can truly be a blessing. I remember my father-in-law several years ago. At one point, his brothers and sisters and nephews and all would be saying things about, "Oh, I saw Ariana, you know, Craig and Mackenzie's daughter, saw how she had just learned to ride a bike and saw how she had just learned this and all these great things." And he would always snap back, "Well, how'd you know that? I didn't know that. I didn't see that." Like, "Well, you're not on Facebook." And all of a sudden, this man who was determined to vow off computers for the rest of his life and never wanted a phone that was smarter than him and all of these sorts of things now has an iPad and is now on FaceTime all the time to be able to talk to all of his grandkids, no matter where they're at, to see them grow up, to watch every little detail and memory of their lives in ways that we never could in days past. You know, in some ways, I almost missed the days of flipping through the photo albums. You know, the old, when you peel them up and you hear the sound, I can still hear the sound of the glue ripping as you're trying to put a new photo in the album. And in some ways I miss that. I don't miss having to move all those books around, but I miss it because you're very particular about the memories that you had and very particular about the opportunities to look through those memories at certain points throughout the year. Now we have so many photos that it's hard to keep track of anything. I've got, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of photos on an external hard drive, and Lord knows I could never find one if I actually needed it. But the reality is that whether we do it in digital form or whether we do it in photo albums or whatever form we take, we love the memories, particularly of the children growing up. Those are the ones we always want to go back to. The moments that we had with our children or grandchildren or nieces and nephews and when they were younger, and we love to remember those days. And so we come to Christmas and we get the story of Jesus as a baby, as an infant. So we get the story of him being born in the manger and all that goes into the angels and the shepherds and the wise men coming when he's 2 years old in Matthew. And we get all these beautiful stories and we think, great, we're going to keep reading and we're going to get to scroll through Jesus's photo album. We're going to get to scroll through the memories of the history and figure out what it was like for the Son of God to grow up. What was it like for him to experience humanity in the flesh? And we read and we get to his sort of dedication in the temple here in Luke right after the birth. It says when he was 8 days old, they went to the temple and had him dedicated. The prophet Anna and Simeon were there and recognized him as the Son of God, and they were in awe. And then we come to the passage that we were at today, where Mary and Joseph completed everything. They returned to Nazareth, and he grew up. And all of a sudden, he's 12 years old. I think I'm missing some pages. Any of you got some pages in between there in your Bibles? Because there's 12 years of Jesus' life that is completely missing. The film burned up in a fire. There was a hack on Facebook, and 12 years of memory just got erased. Something seems to have gone wrong. We're the day after Christmas, and we're reading about Jesus as a teenager. This isn't right. It feels like something is missing. I love the comedian Mark Lowry when he talks about Jesus' childhood, and he says, good grief, God's in the house and nobody's keeping a journal. What's going on? We need to know what his childhood was like. Did he have a hero? Did he ever have a crush? Did his mom ever tell him that he needed to clean his room? What, did you grow up in a barn? Born in a barn? Yes, actually I was born in a barn, Mom. Thanks very much for that reminder. What was Jesus' life like as a child? How can we relate to him? We don't know. I wonder if he ever did miracles around the house. Wonder how his brother James felt. Could you imagine? Why can't you be more like your brother Jesus? He's perfect in every way. Why can't you be like that, James? No wonder he has such a complex when he gets older about needing to be great. Growing up in the shadow of the Son of God. But we don't know anything about that time in his life. We skip straight to 12 years old. I don't think it's really anybody's fault. They just didn't really keep memory books of children the way we do today. And that's tragic for us in many ways. But it's also very poignant that the writers would really go from Jesus' birth and dedication in the temple to chapter 3 at his baptism with John the Baptist at 30 years old. And in the middle, throw this one little instance of all those 30 years to make sure we knew, no, he didn't skip from 0 to 30. He was a teenager too. He was a 12-year-old boy in the temple. He was doing what all 12-year-old Jewish boys were supposed to do. He was learning Torah. He was learning the law. He was studying. He was doing what some of our teenagers will be doing here starting on January 9th, basically taking confirmation classes, learning what he needed to know to unpack his beliefs, to understand his tradition and his heritage and what it meant to be part of God's family. And he was enthralled. He was consumed so much that he wanted to be there in the temple that by the time he was 12, he'd come every year to the temple for this festival, this week-long Passover celebration. This was his 12th time of being there, even though he didn't remember the early ones. But he had been coming as young as he can remember. He'd been faithful, and now he's starting to ask those questions that parents start to dread. And we start to say, okay, who's in charge of the children? I admit I've done this. My daughter's in that stage of asking those questions. Her latest one is, where did God come from? She's obsessed with that question. She cannot wrap her head around the idea that something didn't have a beginning. They study life cycles in school, and they understand that everything has a beginning. And so I said, well, there's Miss Angela. She does the children's. You can ask her. These are the kinds of questions that as parents and grandparents we worry about because we're not quite sure how to answer. And Jesus is getting to that point in his life where he's asking those tough questions. He's wrestling with his faith. He's figuring out how to put it into practice and starting to understand who he is. And he is hanging on every word. And not only that, he's responding to every question that the temple leaders pose in ways that are far beyond his age and maturity and wisdom, in ways that are amazing and astounding to the priests and the leaders at the temple. They are in awe of his understanding of the scriptures and of his faith. And all the while this is happening, his parents are a couple days away because they were ready to go home. Passover's done. They were gone. They already hit the road. They're in traffic somewhere down in South Carolina. They're just gone. And they don't notice that Jesus is not with them. And we might think that's an odd thing. We might worry, how are they not paying attention to Jesus? But the reality is that if you're traveling that far in that day, walking on foot, you know, donkeys and so forth, you're probably going to be traveling with a large caravan. It's safer that way. All of the distant family and relatives, all of the friends and neighbors, all of the people who live in that region would all be coming to Jerusalem at that time of year for the Passover, and they would all be going back together in one big caravan. And so it's easy to understand that you would just expect, well, Jesus is somewhere. He's probably hanging out with good old Aunt so-and-so. And so after a couple of days on the journey, they start to realize, has anybody seen Jesus? Nobody's mentioned him. And they start to look around, and they start to ask around the caravan and asking everybody, trying to figure it out. They assume he's somewhere. This is why on youth mission trips, you always do a head count every time you get back in the van, even if you just stop for a bathroom break, because there's always one. You assume everybody's together, but there's always one, and Jesus was that one. But not because he was trying to be rebellious, not because he took too long in the bathroom, but because he wanted more of what God had to teach him in the temple. He wanted more of the word. He wanted to absorb every word from his Father in heaven. And so Mary and Joseph go back to Jerusalem. They look for 3 days, trying to figure out where he's at. Passover is come and gone, and this kid's still sitting in the temple. I don't know about you all, but I don't want to be the last one at church when parents leave on Christmas Eve nights and their 12-year-old is still here and they don't come back for 4 or 5 days. I love the kids. I love the teenagers, but I don't want to take them home for a week. But here the temple leaders are essentially babysitting this 12-year-old Jesus for a week, still overly amazed and overwhelmed by everything he is speaking to them. And when his parents finally return, his mom says, "Where have you been? You've had us worried sick." She is upset, to say the least. "Why have you treated us like this? Listen, your father and I have been worried. We've been looking for you," verse 48. And Jesus gives the kind of response that I feel like something must be lost in translation, because this is the kind of response that would have gotten my face smacked off. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I should be in my father's house? How could you not know where I was? Of course I'd be at church. Why would you think anything else? That would not go well for me. I don't know how well it went for them. I don't know what the ride home was like. I can imagine my own parents' response. Get your butt in that car." No music, no tablets, silent all the way home. It says that Mary treasured and cherished every word in her heart. That doesn't mean that she didn't discipline him. She very well may have. It doesn't mean she just let it all go, because it does say that he went back and was obedient to them. There was obviously some recognition that although he may have been in the right place, although he may have been faithful in studying the scriptures and doing what he was supposed to do by God's standards, there was a point to which he recognized that he needed to be more cautious and submit to his parents as part of obeying the law. And we don't know if that was the only instance in his childhood where there might have been this little tension between him and his parents, where he might have tried to grow up a little too fast, as all of us are known to do. We don't know if there were other times when Mary was a little too overprotective and then had to pull back and realize, well, yeah, this is what he was called to. This is what he has to do. But those are the realities of parenting and growing up that we all experience. That tension between how far do you let go and trust the children, and how far do you hold back and say, no, you need to wait. You're not ready for that yet. And so we know that even though we don't know much about Jesus' childhood, we know this normal give and take of parenting and children is going on throughout his life. And we know one other crucial thing, and that was that both Mary and Jesus recognized that God was up to something. That both Mary and Jesus understood what he meant by his Father's house. We call church the house of God all the time. The temple was indeed the house of God, but they would have never thought of it as the house of their father. That's too common. Their father was Abraham. God was God. You can't bring God down to this intimate level of father, of dad. But Jesus did. And Jesus felt a closeness to his heavenly Father in that temple as he soaked in and fed on and consumed every word of the scriptures that he had. And Mary recognized that. And Mary realized that there was coming a day when Jesus was going to need to know and understand more than what she could teach him, more than what she can offer. That's another reason I love the confirmation classes so much. One I've taught before, I had a parent sitting in with us, actually. She loved being there because she knew her kids were asking those kinds of questions and they were challenging her because these were kind of questions that she had never thought about when she was a kid. She never needed to. It was a simpler time, a simpler day. And they were asking questions about how to apply their faith in certain situations that she had never had to deal with in her life. And so she wanted to soak in more, even as an adult. We're never too old. We always need to keep soaking in, keep feeding on the Word, keep learning and listening for how God is speaking His Word into our everyday lives. But I wonder this Christmas, how many of us have realized that it just went too fast? That all of a sudden, Jesus is all grown up. That all of a sudden, people all over town are starting to box everything up. You go into the store and it's all Valentine's stuff being put up. You can't even get the good sales on the lights and the whatever you used to be able to get the day after Christmas for the next year, it's gone. Now we're getting candy to sit on our shelves for 2 months. That's a good gift, isn't it? But the reality is that Christmas does go too fast year after year after year. And Jesus' childhood goes too fast year after year after year. And if we're honest, our lives go too fast. And every year feels like it's going faster and faster, and we've been left behind. And we find ourselves looking back like Mary. What happened to Jesus? What happened to that simple faith of my own childhood? What happened to those days when Christmas just went on and it seemed like this forever magical time when everybody was at peace, when the world just rested and was still, and now we're busier than ever and more hectic than ever and more at each other's throats than ever and can't wait for people to go home so we don't have to deal with them anymore. We get into these battles, we get into this tension that we live in after Christmas between trying to hold on to Jesus as a baby and then all of a sudden realizing that Jesus is inviting us, as we talked about on Christmas Eve night, as an adult to reach out his hand and say, hey, come, let's take a walk around the Sea of Galilee. Come, let's take a stroll around your neighborhood. Come, walk with me and wonder in awe at the creation that I have made before the world began. What is our response to the Christmas story? As it moves past us so quickly and as we move into the new year, are we looking back like Mary and Joseph, wondering what happened, wondering where the time has gone, regretting all that we missed? Or are we realizing, as Mary eventually did, that Jesus was right where he needed to be? And that Jesus is in the place that he is inviting all of us to remain, in his Father's house. That the feast continues. that his word is not put away on a shelf until Easter, but that we continue to feed on the bread of life day in and day out as we move beyond Christmas and into Epiphany and into the new year. How has Christmas changed us? How has growing up in this way with Jesus so quickly enabled us to be filled with a hunger for the bread of life? To be filled with a thirst for the living water that he offers? To say, I can't go back home to the way things used to be. I can't go back and pretend everything is the same, like I'm the same person I've always been. I have to stay longer in my Father's house. I have to keep coming back to my Father's house. I have to come more often. I have to keep coming back to the Word. I have to keep going and gathering at lunch and at coffee with other believers and soaking this in. And I have to keep asking the hard questions of how is this applying to my life? What is God inviting me to? Where is he going and how am I going to keep up? And am I willing to take his hand and go for that walk? Are we hungry? Or are we so stuffed with the feasts of Christmas that we're just ready to put it all away and get things back to normal? My prayer is that we will never be satisfied, but that we will always hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we will always long to be in our Father's house. And that wherever Jesus goes and wherever he leads us, whether as an infant or a teenager, an adult, or as the king on heaven's throne, that we would take his hand and go and not look back. Because where he is taking us is deeper into the heart of our Father, who loved us so much that he gave us his only Son, that all of us who know him and who follow him and walk with him will know eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you. Thank you that you have given us this gift, this glimpse of Jesus' teenage years. There's so much more we want to know, and yet you have given us just what we need to remind us of our place, to remind us of your invitation to remain in your house, not only in the church building, but to remain at your table where we feast on your word day in and day out, to remain with our family members, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who guide us and encourage us and pray for us, and who we walk with along this journey. Help us not to look back with regret or worry. Help us not to hold on to the past, but allow those memories to propel us forward, to make new memories, to find new joys, to walk in wonder each and every day at all the beauty that you will show us in the face of our neighbors, in the face of the broken and the outcast, and the poor, in the face of all those you call us to share with and to comfort and to walk beside, just as you have stepped down out of heaven to walk with us. Lord, Christmas seems to have passed too fast, but may it never truly pass away from our hearts, as you are continually born anew in us, with mercies new every morning, and send us forth to be your body for the sake of the world. It's in Jesus' precious name and by the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.